Let's see your Bibles this morning.
Word.
See your pens. Pens. Your lesson plan. Hey, before we start, you saw a picture of Carla Clements. Some of you may not know who she is. She was with us day one, started Pebbles Pathway, and drilled it in my head from day one. We will not have a babysitting service. We are going to teach children the Bible. And she passed away a year ago, and we miss her very much. Her sister is now head of Pebbles Pathway, and they're doing a fantastic job. But it's very important that we understand when you put your children down there, they're not in babysitting class. They are in church, and they are learning the Word of God. So we, amen. And I can't encourage you if you know, there's always need for volunteers in every ministry to go sign up today if you want to get involved in their ministry. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. A couple of years ago, I asked my son what he wants to be when he grows up. I usually ask my kids that every 10 days or so. But a couple of years ago, I asked him this, and he was like, oh, no. Nah, come on, you know, you're like, oh, no. So, you know, after 20 I don't knows, and then saying he wants to play football, basketball, baseball, and all that kind of stuff. I said, okay, none of that means anything. Tell me something for real. Because if you play basketball, you know, that's every kid's dream, but don't count on it. What would you want to do if all that failed? He says, well, I think I would want to be a Navy SEAL. That was at the time. It's changed 90 times since then. So we started looking into what Navy SEALs do, how you become one, the training. Obviously, they have training here in San Diego, and we have some that go to church here. Some may be an usher, so be careful what you say at the door. And we found out that one of the things the Navy SEALs have to do is tread water for 30 minutes with their hands and feet tied. So I said, Miles, you know, hey, if you want to be a Navy SEAL, you got to tread water for 30 minutes with your hands and feet tied. So why don't we, you know, we've got a pool in the back, real convenient. Tie you up, throw you in. I'll do the watch. So we tied his feet and his hands, threw him in the water, and put him in the deep end. And you know, he started treading water. Now, the thing was, you tread water, you go underneath, push off the bottom, blah, blah, you know, you tread water, then you blah, 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 go underneath, come back up. And I had a pole that, just in case he wanted to, like, change his mind or come to the side, I would just push him away from the side. Keep him out. Make it, you know, it's got to be realistic. You can't be, you know, in war quitting. You know, I don't, you know, if it's in war, you got to do it. So, survival technique. Survival technique. So he's, you know, blah, 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 pushing him out. And, of course, my wife can't look. She's in the house. She's, you know, just praying that he doesn't die. But, you know, I figured when you start to choke and drown, there's certain colors of blue you go through. So I was familiar with the shades that, you know, where it gets dangerous. So I wouldn't let him get to the point of being dying. But he was, you know, going. And he ended up doing it for 35 minutes. Because, you know, he wanted to, you know, of course, let me keep going, Dad. Let me keep going. So, all right, keep going. So he, you know, wanted to prove it. But if you ever watch a show, A&E or different shows, they'll show you what the SEALs go through to become a SEAL. They keep them up all night, you know, 48 hours straight or whatever it is. And sleep deprivation is one of the things we hate the most and will make a strong man weak. Another thing they have to do, a lot of times they'll spend most of their time wet and cold. People do not like to be wet and cold. So sometimes they'll have the SEALs just sit in cold water all night long, just sit there and just be wet and cold. I was watching the other day, they had them swimming across San Diego Bay. The water was 50-something degrees. Now, if you don't know what that means, that's cold. And they were swimming and they were just shivering, turning blue, and guys were trying to, you know, get in the boat to quit. And the instructor's constantly yelling at them, saying, keep swimming, encouraging them to swim. But if they got in the boat, they were done, pretty much, unless, you know, under certain circumstances, they would let guys give a second chance. But these guys were freezing. I mean, it was horrible to watch. They have to swim underwater. There's a tank down at North Island, Coronado, not North Island, but in Coronado, where they have their training facility. And I don't know how deep it is, but I'm going to say it's 30 or 40 feet deep, but it's a tank of water. We climbed up to the top to see it, and it's just, you know, maybe 15 feet diameter, but it's straight down. You got to swim down there and do all these tests. And all these tests are at the command of their instructor. And in order for them to pass, they have to do what their instructor says. And whether they successfully fulfill and make the team or not is solely based on how they respond to their instructor. Are they going to do what their instructor says the way their instructor tells them? That determines whether they make it. What we're going to look at today is continue to study the life of Moses. Last week we saw that Moses was born and orphaned to Pharaoh's home. He was raised by his Pharaoh's daughter. We saw that when Moses was born, his life was in danger because all the Hebrew boys were supposed to be killed at birth. Therefore, he was adopted by Pharaoh, raised in Pharaoh's home, educated by Pharaoh in the Egyptian culture. We saw that Moses killed an Egyptian who was beating one of his own Hebrew brothers. He killed the Egyptian, buried the Egyptian in the sand. Then he found out that it was found out that he killed the Egyptian, and he became a fugitive and ran to Midian and was a shepherd there for 40 years. So he spent 40 years at Pharaoh's home, 40 years in the desert, 40 years he was being educated and trained up as a leader in Pharaoh's home, and 40 years God was pasteurizing him, not pasteurized like milk, but pasteurizing him in the heart as a shepherd. And at 80 years old, he has this interaction with a burning bush. And what would determine whether Moses, the greatest leader, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible and in the history of the world, what would determine whether he would fulfill God's call in his life would be how he responded to that burning bush. Whether he would do what the burning bush said or not, just like the Navy SEAL. And every single one of you, God has a call in your life. He has a purpose for your life. And whether you determine, whether you fulfill that purpose or not, is completely determined by how you respond to God. How you respond to talking fire. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, if you look at the screen, we're going to have a little map for you. You're going to see at the left you have Egypt. Where the word Egypt is and up north is all Egypt. That's where he was, a son of Pharaoh, adopted son of Pharaoh. When he was found out, he ran and found himself where it says Mount Sinai at the bottom, the mountain of God, or the area of the mountain of God, where he will be back again to receive the Ten Commandments later on. But there he is, walking this flock down there by the mountain of God. And look at verse 2. And it says, "The angel of the Lord," capital A, who's that? Jesus. Amen. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Now, I want you to think about this because we're going to revisit this scene later. But what Moses is doing, he's got these sheep. Back, come on back over here, back over here. And he's got these little animals over here, and he's being a shepherd for 40 years. And he looks over and he sees this bush that's on fire, but the bush is not consumed. He sees a bush and fire in the same place, but the bush is not consumed. We're going to talk about that, what that means later. But he looks at it and he says to himself, "Let me go over yonder and check it out." Verse 3. Moses says, "I will now turn aside and go yonder to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he says, "Here I am." We're going to look at six responses that Moses had to decide to pick. Six responses of Moses to this talking fire. And those six responses are going to correlate to six responses you need to have when God speaks to you. Now, by the way, God is speaking to you. In a minute, we're going to talk about what that means. But God has a call on your life. How are you responding to that? How are you responding to the talking fire? Because if you ignore the talking fire, you will never fulfill what God has called you to do. The first thing we're going to learn is that the voice of God compels us to respond. The voice of God compels you to respond. You have to choose whether you are going to respond to God's voice or ignore God's voice. That is a choice you have, but it compels you to respond. It says in verse 4, it says, "When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" When God calls you, say to him, "Here I am." Now, what does God's voice sound like? There's a little kid across the street from me named Jimmy. He's about six now, and Jimmy's lived, we've lived across the street for 4.5 years, so he was a little baby. But ever since Jimmy could walk, ever since I would ever see him, and I believe he probably could walk all that I've known him his whole life. Because I think when he was about one, when we moved in, he would come out in front of the house and walk around, and I would stand in the house behind the car where he couldn't see me and yell his name. I would say, Jimmy. And ever since he was like 4.5 years ago, 1 or 2 years old, he would hear this voice, Jimmy, and he would start backing to his house, looking like that. And I would say, Jimmy, Jimmy, I'm watching you, Jimmy. And his mom would be like, Jimmy, who's that? Who's that? And Jimmy's like, just look around. So even I've been doing this all his life. The other day, Friday, he was out walking the street. He's about 6 now. Jimmy, he's like, and then I'll scare him. Like one time, I was in the parking lot, DMV, and I was filling something out. And I saw in my rearview mirror, I was sitting in the lot with all the cars, and him and his mom are walking between the cars. And they're going to walk right by my door. Ooh. My window was down. It's perfect, perfect setup. So as soon as she walked by, he walked by. He said, I'm going to DMV with my mom. As soon as he got next to my door, I said, Jimmy. That brother was scared to death. You probably will never hear God's voice like that. You're going to hear God's voice in your heart and your mind. It's going to sound like your conscience. It's one of the ways God uses your conscience. He speaks to you through it. And when you hear a voice say to you, pray, that's God. I'm not guessing on that. It is God. When you hear a voice say to you, read your Bible, go to church, say sorry, don't watch that show, don't eat that food, don't tell that joke, that's God. That's how God speaks. How do you know? Well, it's always in agreement with the Word of God, by the way. Because that sometimes that voice will tell you, go get high. That ain't God. And some of y'all are like, man, I thought that was the Lord. How do you know the difference? God will never contradict his word. He will never contradict his character. That's how you know the difference. Why isn't that you? Because we are sinners and we don't want to pray. We don't want to do godly things. We want to do what we want to do. And sometimes, could it be you? I guess it could, but it doesn't matter. The point is, what do you do when you hear it? That's the point. You must answer it. Say, yes, Lord, here I am. When little Samuel was a little boy, 1 Samuel chapter 3, he was a little boy being trained by Eli, his mentor. He was being trained in the priesthood. He heard God call him 3 times. He didn't know it was God because he didn't know God's voice. So he called out to Eli, Eli, what do you want? Eli said, go back to sleep. It's not me. 3 times. Then Eli said, Eli, figure it out. It was God. And Eli told Samuel, next time you hear your name called twice, by the way, like he said, Moses, Moses, say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. The next time you think you hear God, answer him. Say, Lord, is that you? Say that. Lord, what do you want me to do? Look what Moses said. It says, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called him from the midst of the burning bush. And he said, Moses, Moses, he said his name twice. Remember we talked about if you hear your name twice, you know it's urgent. And he says, here I am. When you hear God speak to you, do you respond or do you ignore him? Speak to him. Let me encourage you. Yes, Lord. Whenever you're walking around the mall, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just talk to him. What is that called? Praying. That's all it is. It's praying. Lord, do you want me to buy this dress? Oh, no. If it was twice the material, maybe. Lord, do you want me to get this double-double? Yeah. Just don't get a shake because that's fattening. But the double-double is cool. Lord, do you want me to buy this car? Do you want me to move this house? Do you want me to date this person? Lord, what do you want me to do? Get in the habit of talking to God all the time and you'll be amazed at how many answers you get. That's how you're going to fulfill God's call in your life. It's not just going to pop in front of you. It's every day just talking to him, listening, and getting in the habit. And some of you may say, well, that can't happen to me. Well, it won't if you have that attitude. But let me tell you something. I've seen a lot of miracles happen in my life, and I've never heard God speak to me any different than what I just described to you. I've never heard him say, Miles, from the front. If I hear that, I'm running. Next one, verse 5. God said to him, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The holiness of God requires our respect. The holiness of God requires our respect. When you interact with this talking fire, when you interact with God, do you respect him or do you disrespect him? Now, let me talk about how you disrespect God. You ignore what he says. You judge what he says. You criticize what he says. You criticize what he does. Let me tell you a little, ask a little poll. How many of you ever in your life complained about anything? Ooh, buddy, baby, bubba. Let me say, how many of you complained already today? In your mind. Yeah. You, oh, this parking lot, I hate this parking lot. Oh, these chairs, I don't like these chairs. Oh, it's too dark in here. Oh, he talks too loud. Oh, why is he going to, when is he going to, you know, whatever. How many times? 1,000 times a day we complain. I just made that number up. I don't know what the number is. We complain all day. You know what you're talking? You know what you're doing when you're complaining? You're telling God he don't know what he's doing. How do I get there? Because what you're telling God is, God, what I am experiencing now is wrong. I don't like it. Well, guess what? God has you where you're at. He's going to use what you're experiencing now. He wants to teach you through that. And you're saying, God, you're wrong. These circumstances are wrong, so therefore I'm going to let you know. Now, I'm just going to mumble to myself, but guess what? God's listening to you. That's what you're doing. When you worry, what you're telling God is, God, I don't trust you. When you worry, you're telling God, I don't trust you. In other words, these circumstances are too uncertain for me. I'm not certain that what's going to happen in the end is going to be for my benefit. That's worrying. And what you're telling God is, God, I don't trust that how you're going to bring about the outcome of this circumstance is going to be for my best interest. You're telling God you don't trust him. You don't respect him. So when you hear God tell you to do something, when you acknowledge that you're in God's presence and that you're standing on holy ground, do you respect that or do you disdain it? Do you judge it? You criticize God. Criticize God's people. Criticize what God's people does, what they do. He told Moses, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground. Now, if you want to know what that meant practically, theoretically, it was, I don't want anything between me and you, Moses. I want your feet. I don't want anything between your skin, your feet, and me. I want you standing on the ground. Number one. Number two, Moses, I want you to walk very carefully. Remember what God told Abraham in Genesis 17:1. It's a memory verse that I know all you know because we practice it. Walk before me and be... very good. Walk before me and be blameless. If you want to know what this was like, go out to the desert and take your shoes off. Now, since none of you probably will do that anytime soon, go to El Cajon. Go out where it's sandy and rocky and thorny, maybe not El Cajon, Santee, Alpine, how far you got to go, and take your shoes off. Watch how you walk. You ain't going to be walking around like Andy going, hey, dee, 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 dee. You ain't going to be walking like you walk at Petco. You're going to be walking like this. And if you don't want to go out to El Cajon, just when you go home, take your shoes off and walk down the middle of your street. Okay? Where there's rocks, it may be hot. You're going to be walking like that. That's what he told him. He says, Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Moses stood there with no shoes on. You don't want to bring those nasty, dusty shoes into my presence. Don't bring your nasty, dusty attitude into my presence. Be careful when you stand before me. Do you respect God or disrespect God? Let me tell you something. If God's going to fulfill his plan in your life, you better respond to the voice, and you better respect it. You better respect God's presence. There was a guy named Uzzah. David was moving the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was only supposed to be moved by the Levites in a certain specific way. If you move the Ark in the wrong way, you died. And the ark was on this cart, and these cows were pulling the ark, and it hit a bump, and the ark slipped and started sliding off, and this guy named Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant. Woo! No, no, no. God killed him. K-I-L-T, killed. Why? Because he didn't respect the holiness of God. Be careful what you criticize. Be careful who you criticize. Because when you start criticizing the work of God, the people of God, the decisions of God, you are criticizing God. You're criticizing God. He says, Moses, you stand on holy ground. Take your shoes off, son. Next one. Verse 6. Moreover, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. Now, he says, what God didn't say was, I'm the God of Abraham and Ishmael. See, the God of Abraham and Ishmael was Abraham's other son. The God of Abraham and Ishmael is Allah. The Muslims worship Allah. Allah is the moon god. The moon is not a god. It's a planet. It's a rock. It's a rock. If you see on top of a Muslim temple, they have a crescent moon. Allah is the moon god. That is not the god we're talking about. That is no such god. Sorry. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. That God. The God who made a promise to Abraham to give him the land of Canaan. The God who told Abraham to sacrifice his son on the Mount Moriah, where he had a ram caught in the thicket and sacrificed that instead, saved Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a twin named Esau. That God, that same God who did all those things in the book of Genesis, that's the God who's talking to you. When Moses realized who he was, he hid his face. How do you respond when you talk to God? Do you even know who the God is that you worship? Let me ask that question a different way. Who is the God you worship? What has he done? Do you realize and do you know the things he's done for you, the things he said, the promises he kept, the miracles he's performed? Are you aware of all those things? Or is the God you serve your own desire? See, if the God you serve is your desire, in other words, I want this, and so I'm going to bow down to my need, and if I don't get my need fulfilled, I'm going to complain. That's the God many of us serve. I'm going to bow down to my wants. I'm going to bow down to what my friends want. I'm going to bow down to my psychological issues. That may be the God you serve. It may be the God you serve is food. It's money. It's power. It's fame. It's nice houses. It's material things. Those may be the gods you serve. How do you know that? You're preoccupied with them, and you'll do basically whatever is necessary to get those things. That's your God. But when you acknowledge that this is the God you serve, what do? You hide your face out of shame because you realize he is Almighty God and you are just a human. You know, my father, when I was witnessing to my dad this summer, and he said this several times to me as we've talked about God, he says, why would God care about someone like me? I am nothing. I mean, out of all of this that you say he created, why would he care about little old me? I said, that's what makes him God. He is so big, but he's so loving for every individual. He just loves you. That's why. He just chooses to love you. And when you realize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that created the heavens and earth from nothing loves you, has a plan for your life, and by the way, can kill you anytime he wants and be justified. He can kill you and justify it. Well, how can he do that? Because he created you. He can. The only reason you're alive today, the only reason you're alive today is because of God's grace. That's it. And, oh, but by the way, one day you will die. And people will cry. But you will die. I will die. I saw a man the other day. I've known this man my whole Christian life. He's 93 years old. So he's always been 49 years older than me. And he's a little guy, about 5'6", 5'5". Very, very close to me, even though I haven't seen him in several years, but we've been through a lot together, and I saw him the other day. I hadn't seen him in 4 or 5 years, and he was in a wheelchair, and I didn't know he had a stroke, and I went and spoke to him, and I was speaking to him for maybe 2 minutes, and he says to me, do you have a ministry? I was like, you know I have a church. Then about a minute later, he says, tell me, where do I know you from again? Broke my heart. And then instantly I said, we're done. Our relationship, not our relationship, but that's it. Our relationship of fellowship and knowing each other is over for now. For now. And it was so sad because this is a guy, I tell you how we know, how we know each other. We went on a retreat together, and he was probably 80, and we had a football game. He played in the football game, and this is not a lie. He dove to catch a ball midair and cracked one of his ribs. That was before the game. He played in the game, and he's running. We're playing on this 100. It's all these passes. It was at Horizon. We were on this field, regular football field, out in Borrego, and we're playing touch football. And he's running with the ball. I fell on the ground laughing so hard because he was running at me and he was juking me. He was 80 years old, and I was like, It was just a blessing. This guy had a cracked rib. So I was talking to him about that, and he says, "Where do I know you from?" But you know what? One day, we're going to see each other in heaven. But he is going to die, and it's going to be sad. But that's a reality of life. And the only reason you're here today is because God still has work for you to do. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he says he was afraid to look upon God. Why? Because Moses humbled himself before God. The true identity forces true humility. The true identity of God forces true humility. The only way you can approach God for who he is with a humble heart. The Bible says pride comes before a fall, but humility comes, the humble are honored by God. Pride comes before a fall, and the haughty spirit before destruction. But God gives grace to the humble. He resists the prideful. If you come before God prideful, the conversation is over. If you come before God humbly, guess what? You'll stand before him all your days. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." The heart and mind of God directs our thoughts. The heart and mind of God directs our thoughts. God says, "I know what they're going through. I see what they're going through. I feel their pain." Do you know that right now, God knows everything you're going through? He's thinking about you. He's feeling it. And guess what? He has a plan for your life. I want you to think about one person in your life right now. One person in your life that you is not in your top 10 favorite people. Now, let me say it again. Someone in your life that's not in the top 100 in your life. Everyone got that person? Could be an in-law. Could be an in-law. Could be a relative, a sibling, a neighbor, a coworker, an employee, an employer, you know, a classmate, a professor, whoever. Someone working in your yard. Just someone that you guys just don't click for whatever reason. You got that person in your mind? Say amen if you do. Say amen if you don't. Okay, keep thinking. Now I want you to answer this question. Do you have any idea what God's thoughts for that person are? You know what God says? He sees their oppression. He hears their cry. He knows their sorrow. God's thoughts is, "I love that person." I spoke at R.J. Donovan prison once, and right before I went out to speak, I was in the doorway getting ready to go out, and about 30 feet away was this yellow line painted on the ground. All the inmates were behind that line. They couldn't come across it. They had the orange jumpsuits on. These are criminals, adult men. And God said to me, as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, except it was in my heart, not like Jimmy. He said to me, as clear as my conscience could speak to me, he said, "I love those guys so much. Look at them, Miles. They're just like little boys. They have no idea what life's all about. They're lost. They're trapped. They're in prison. They messed up. And they have no idea. The devil's got them shackled. And I love them so much. Look at them. Look how helpless and hopeless they are. I want you to tell them how much I love them." I started crying. It was so real to me. Now, I want you to think about that person that I told you to think about. That's how God looks at them. And when you interact with this fire, guess what? You got to let God's thoughts and his heart and his mind direct your thoughts and your mind and your feelings. You can do that, by the way. Go home today and just pray about that person and watch your heart change towards that person. Now, some people, it takes a lot of work. You have to do that every day. But that's okay. Guess what? God uses that to get you to pray every day. But that's God's thoughts. God's not thinking your thoughts, the thoughts you thought about when I first mentioned them. That's not what he's thinking. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, where they're going to get mosquito bites. That's where I'm going to send them. I want to, this is my intent. The intent of God gives us hope. The intent of God gives, you know what God told Moses? Moses, I want to take your peoples who are in Egypt, living in dust, eating leeks and onions and nasty food. I want to bring them out of that land. This is my desire. And put them in their own land with this milk and honey. Now, what does milk and honey mean? To have a milk, you got to have a cow. To have a cow, you got to have grass and water. So God says, I'm going to make a black cow produce white milk, eat green grass under blue sky. That's why I'm going to bring them. And there's also going to be honey there. To have honey, you got to have a bee and a plant and a flower, pollen, and good soil. So I'm going to bring you to a land where there's can sustain animals and livestock, and I'm going to bring you to a land that can, and by the way, a cow needs a lot more grass than, say, a goat. I'm going to bring you someplace where there's milk. Lowest common denominator. Flowers and good grass. From that, you can grow anything you want. That's where I'm going to bring these people. That's God's heart. You know what God wants to bless you? You know that God wants to bless you. He wants to bring you to a land with his milk and honey. Right down the street from Yvonne's is where he wants to move you. Let's keep reading. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. No one understands my problems. God understands your problems. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were saying, you know, they were going through something, and this person said to me, what do you do when things just aren't going your way, and you feel helpless and hopeless to change it, and it's just discouraging, and it hurts so bad? We all been there. I said, you know what I do? She said, do you ever feel like giving up? I said, yes. 3 days ago, I felt like giving up. This I didn't tell explicitly what the things were, but I said, these certain things happen, and I felt like giving up all the time. What I do is I sit down, and I remind myself of who God is. And I remind myself that God loves me. He created me. If he wants me to have this, as long as I'm obedient, I will get it. If he wants me to not have this, no matter what I do, I won't get it. Or if I get it and force myself, I'm not going to enjoy it, and I end up getting rid of it. And if God, if something's happened in my life that I don't like right now, I got to remind myself that it's not the end of the story yet, that God has a plan. And I just rest in that. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Acknowledge that I am God. And everything's going to be just the way it's going to be. 80% of the things you worry about, you can't change. Never happens, by the way. 80% of the stuff you worry about never happens. And the 20% that happens, you can't change anyway because it happened. So don't worry. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, anytime you see therefore, matter of fact, the therefore, here's where you come in, gives our lives purpose and direction. The therefore, here's where you come in, gives your life direction and purpose. Remember, here's Moses speaking to this fire, and he's like, okay, what does this all got to do with me? I'm 80 years old. I'm out here in the desert. Why am I talking to this fire? Why is this fire talking to me? Anytime you see therefore, it goes from theoretical to practical. He said, Moses, I've been telling you all this stuff. Now, here's practically what it means. I'll give you an example. If someone says to you, your breath stinks, What's the therefore? Get a Tic Tac. Last night I was going to bed, and my wife, we were going to sleep, and I said, come here, give me a hug. And right as I turned to give her a hug, she says, your breath stinks. This is a true story. She didn't have to say anything else. The therefore is what? Go up, brush your teeth, gargle, floss, you know, get some gum, whatever. You ain't getting no hug. You know what I'm saying? So anytime you see therefore, it's like, here's the theory. Therefore, here's what you need to do. And what God was telling Moses, he said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground, respond to my voice. Here's who I am. I'm feeling the pain of my peoples. Therefore, I want you to do something about it. Here's my question. Why wasn't the bush burning? Why wasn't the bush being consumed? You know, I've been thinking since last week, I'm going to answer that question this way. I was thinking this week, what is fire? You ever think about what fire is? Now, the Greeks thought there were four different parts of nature. There was earth, physical things, water, liquid, gas, and fire. Fire is the fourth major element of the earth, of creation, the Greeks felt. But what is fire? What is fire? You can put your hand through it. You can see it. It's different colors. It's flowing. It's hot, bright. But what is it made of? Is it a liquid? It's not a liquid. It has fluid properties. Is it a solid? No. It's fire. Well, I started looking to see what fire was. If you were to take a piece of wood and burn it, believe it or not, the wood is never on fire when it burns. Anytime you see something burning, it is never on fire. What happens is the wood gets so hot that its chemical makeup breaks down and it emits gases, smoke, because things smoke before they burn. They smoke before you see fire. So the smoke, the gases are gases that are in the wood right now. But the heat brings out the gases, and when the gases that are coming up, called smoke, gets to a certain temperature, it changes its chemical makeup and oxidizes or bonds with the air. And in that process, it lights up and gets hot. It's hot anyway, but it lights up and you see this yellow, blue, green light. Or not green, but purple, whatever the light is. The light color is determined by the temperature. But that light is emitted when that chemical reaction happens in space. It's not on the wood. Matter of fact, if you ever see something burning, take a match, burn it. There'll be a gap between the match and the fire. That's where the gases are coming up, and then they ignite. They change their chemical makeup and with the air. That's why you need oxygen for fire to burn. And this light is emitted. Now, what happens over time is that as these gases come out of the wood, what's left behind are the gases and material that don't burn. That's ash. That's why when you buy coals, you can burn coals and no smoke comes because all the stuff that would burn is gone. They burn the wood to make coals, and they take what doesn't ignite as flames and make coals in them, and you put them in your barbecue, and it just gets real hot, but it doesn't burn like fire. Very little, because there's always a little bit left. What's the point of all that? The point of all that is here's this bush, and there's fire, but the bush is not being consumed. What does that say? Is that the fire is not dependent on the gases in the wood. In other words, there's no gases coming out of the bush, because if they would, the bush would be consumed. The fire is independent of the bush. Why? Because the fire, the light, is God himself. It's not fire from the wood. It's just God. He's just glowing. The Bible says God is light. His existence is independent of the chemistry in the bush to burn. Now, I don't know if you're feeling me on that, but I'll tell you one step further. God's fire does not consume like natural fire. In other words, when God's fire burns, it doesn't kill you. It builds you up. When God's fire burns, it doesn't destroy you. It strengthens you. Let me read a verse to you. That's why I'm sweating right now. Look what it says. Just write this down. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It says, then I said, I will not make mention of him. Now you have to understand, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Why? Because he cried, he begged Israel, Judah to obey God, and they wouldn't. For 40 years, no one listened to Jeremiah. They beat him, they imprisoned him, they put him in shackles. Shut up, Jeremiah, stop preaching all this hellfire and brimstone. And so Jeremiah said, okay, I'm not going to say anything. Look what happened. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He says, I will not make mention of him anymore, nor speak anymore his name, but his word was in my heart like burning fire. He says, it was shut up in my bones. He was like this, and I was weary holding it back. I couldn't hold back anymore. That's God's fire. That's what God wants to do to you. Now, you don't have to be loud like me and you spit all over the place. But God wants you to get up in the morning and go, what does the word say? God wants you to pray because it's shut up in your bones. Now, here's the other thing about fire. When the fire ignites, the heat from the ignition heats up the other gases coming up from the wood, and then it helps that ignite, and it just keeps going. It just keeps the flame going until all the gases out of the wood are gone. If you lower the temperature, you see no fire because it has to be hot to unite with the oxygen. It's called oxidation. So fire begets more fire. And if God's fire is in your heart and God is speaking to you through that fire and you're not responding to it, okay, it'll just be a little pilot light. But if you say, no, God, I want to take off my shoes. No, God, I want to obey you. No, God, I want to respect you. God's like, good, good, let's keep going. And he'll keep whispering you pray, read, you read, repent, you repent, confess, you confess, encourage. The more you do it, the more that fire burns. And the more you find yourself fulfilling what God's called you to fulfill. And this is what Moses is standing there. He's experiencing this fire. By the way, there's one miracle that the fire is talking. The other miracle is that he's talking back. Would you talk back to fire that spoke to you? I'd run. In a minute, we're going to pray. Y'all have to decide, do you want to respond to the fire? You either ignore the fire or you respond to the fire. And if you respond to the fire, guess what? The fire keeps talking. The fire keeps burning. And you're never consumed physically, but you're consumed mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Psychologically, you're consumed with God. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Oh, if I love you, God, you'll give me my Corvette. No, if I love you, God, you'll give me the desire to desire a Hyundai. And like my Hyundai. Do they still make Hyundais, by the way? I don't even know. We're going to pray. Two things we're going to pray for. One, some of y'all need to accept Christ as your Savior. God's been calling you. You know you're a sinner. You know you've been resisting God all your life. You don't listen to him. You do what you want. And the Bible says you're going to die without God. And you don't want to do that because you go to hell when it happens. There's another group of you. You're a Christian. And, you know, you look at the fire. Yeah, whatever. You hear it, whatever. You kind of listen. You kind of don't. But you want to be on fire. You want that fire to burn in you so hot that you can't hold it back. And you may be wondering, how come the fire in me is not pushing out? Because you haven't been letting it burn. You haven't been responding to it. You haven't been talking to it. You haven't been interacting with it. You haven't been feeding the fire with God's word. That's how you make it burn. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we want to burn. We really do want to burn. And I pray that we would welcome the presence of your fire in our heart. I pray we would respond to it. We'd humble ourselves before it. We would respect it. We would understand its intent, its thoughts, its passions. And then we would submit to it. Let it consume us. That it would be so weary. We would be so weary from holding it back. We just let it out. If you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior this morning, or you would just like to commit yourself to the fire, pray this prayer with me. One prayer for all those people. Pray, dear God, in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I'm a sinner. Yet you love me. You die for me. With your fire, purge my sin. Forgive and cleanse my sin. I'm taking the shoes off my heart. I want to humble myself before you and be obedient to you. right now, God, I surrender my life to you. As the eyes are closed and the heads are bowed, if you're saying this morning, yes, Lord, here I am. Right now, I'm just going to ask you, as I'm praying, just get up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. This is between you and God. Don't worry about who's next to you. Just get up out of your seat quickly. You've been listening for 40-something minutes. You know whether it's you or not. You don't need to wait any longer. God is saying to you, come. Respond to my voice. Stand on holy ground. I have a plan. I have a task for you. I have a journey for you. I have a project, a mission for you. But I can't force it upon you. You have to respond to me. You have to come to me. And this plan has been in place since before the foundations of the earth, before Venus was formed, before the sun was ever hot. I had this plan. Because before all those things were, I am. Just get up out of your seat, anybody. Just come down to the altar. God bless you. God bless you. Just come on down to the altar. Very good. God bless you. Many of you are waiting. You have no reason to wait. You've been waiting 20, 30, 40, 50 years. One more minute is not going to change the fact that God loves you and has a plan. So just come on up and get up out of the seat. Some of you have been procrastinating in your Bible study, in your prayer life, in your commitments to the Lord. And you keep putting it off thinking one more party is going to satisfy you, take you over the top. It'll never happen. Just give it up right now. Take that step and say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I pray for all these people as they continue to get up and walk forward. I pray that your fire would burn in their heart and they would submit to it, respond to it. They would be led by it, be influenced, changed, transformed by it. They would allow you to do what you do. You are the originator of the flame, the sustainer of the flame. You are the light of the flame, the heat of the flame. You don't need the bush. You're independent of the bush. You're independent of the gases in the wood. Thank you, Lord. I pray you bless these people. I pray that a torch would burn in their heart and in their mind. And they would allow that torch to be a lamp to their feet. Words in their mouth, thoughts in their minds. A guide to their eyes and a filter for their ears. Lord, may these stories in the Bible just not be stories, but may they be life-changing experiences for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All you people who stand here, God says today, God says today, let me be God. Let me be God. Let from this point, 1040, September, whatever, 2000, whatever, let me be God. Take your shoes off, walk before me and be blameless, and watch what happens. Simple. Here's what we're going to do. We'll have all y'all walk over there. We're going to pray for y'all. Y'all walk over there. We're going to pray for y'all. Next week, we're going to look at how did Moses respond, because he had five excuses why he wouldn't go. God had five answers. And those five excuses, I'm sure, will touch every single one of us in this room somehow. And God's five answers will also be the answer you need to hear. Okay? So sing a song and we'll get out of here and be good.